John Ridgway will be going back to Australia next month. And I've asked him if he would, after having been here for 2 years and getting to know us, if he would like to take an hour and share with us what he thinks would be the most profitable thing for us to hear. So he's agreed to do that. And I would like to give him the $2 introduction here, because we don't have very many guys like John around to introduce with backgrounds like this. I think some of you are aware of some of John's background. He was born in Australia in 1946. In high school, he was the captain of the high school. I'm not sure what that means. He was captain of the cricket team also captain of the hockey team, and the senior cadet under officer. He attended the University of South Wales and got a bachelor's degree with a double major in physics and mathematical physics. Then he undertook an honors year in physics, gained first-class honors, being equal to first place in the university. From 1967 to 1970, he did his doctoral studies in solid-state physics, and the title of his thesis... Is this English or... How do you pronounce the two letters, C and G?
Silicon and...
Germanium. Okay, it's the study of silicon and germanium using low-energy electron diffraction and Auger electron spectroscopy. Something like that. And I'm an engineer. I can't even read this. As part of his doctoral thesis, he did some study on rocks that were brought back from the moon by some of the astronauts. Then after... He had several articles published in scientific journals during the time that he was doing his doctoral studies. After completing that, he was drafted into the Australian Army, went through officers' training school, and was employed for a while in a research capacity by the Army. He was the most highly educated officer in the Australian Army. He was then in the field of long-range planning at their headquarters in Canberra. Then he was asked by the Australian government to go to Thailand during the summer of 1971, where he lived in the palace of the King of Thailand and tutored the Crown Prince. And if you get Reader's Digest, you'll notice that there's an article in the latest issue about the King of Thailand. Then, the following year, the Crown Prince of Thailand attended the military academy in Australia, and John continued helping him and tutoring him during that first year that he was in the academy. He's also done some postdoctoral research in magnetism at the military academy. He came to the United States about 2 years ago to assist Waldron Scott as one of his administrative assistants. He became a navigator representative and was involved in the navigator ministry before coming to the States. Then this past year, he's assisted Jerry White administratively and been responsible for our ministry at the Air Force Academy. Right now, he is helping Walt Hendrickson in the preparations for the divisional director for the corporate planning conference, which will take place the last 10 days of this month, and then in November he will head back to Australia via a round-the-world trip. So, John, after that introduction, I don't know what you can share with us, but we're looking forward to the things that God has laid on your heart, which are probably not in the area of solid-state physics. Good. John also lives in our home, so it's been a real blessing to have him here.
Actually, Bob could have shared a few more details that weren't so good, being as I've been in his home the last year. But he's very gracious and admitted all that. Well, we've got ourselves 45 minutes, so I'm going to go for broke, and if you can have your pen and pencil ready, we're going to cover a bunch of stuff, but we'll finish on time so you can rush back to work. Who's reading the book Doors? Oh, great. Well, I read somewhere, or somebody told me that when Dawson Trotman was pressed for a message, and they said, can you give us a title? He would say, The Need of the Hour. And then when he got there, he'd figure out whatever it was that was the need of the hour. So I had someone just type up a few notes for me this morning and entitle it, The Need of the Hour. So whatever comes out in the next 3/4 hour is whatever the need. Most of you probably know 1 Timothy 4:7-8 in the Phillips. And it says, take time and trouble to keep yourself spiritually fit. Bodily fitness has a certain value, but spiritual fitness is essential both for this present life and the life to come. So gang, you and I need to take time and trouble to keep ourselves spiritually fit. And the reason is it's essential not only for this present life, but for the life to come. And you and I are playing strokes, not just for the next few years, but for the whole of eternity. And what you do with your life in the next few years will affect the whole of eternity. What are you doing with your life at this point in time? Well, we need holy men and women of God. And that word holy comes from a Greek word hagios, from which we get our English words. Hagios is a direct equivalent of saint. So we get words like sanctify, sanctification, holy, hallow. So this word hagios literally means to be separated from in order to be separated to. And you and I need to be people that are separated from this world in order to be separated to God. And two men that are a real challenge to me. One is John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was a man that was illiterate. He couldn't read and he couldn't write. And then he started to read the scriptures. He learned to read by reading the scriptures. He learned to write from the scriptures. And that man wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is one of the great classics in Christendom. In fact, someone has told me that Pilgrim's Progress only contains about 5 words that are not in the scriptures. He was a man that was separated from in order to be separated to. John Newton was a slave trader, and he wrote that beautiful hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And he was another man that wrote a great classic in Christendom as far as hymns. Another man that was separated from in order to be separated to. So God is calling each one of us here to be separated from the world that we might be separated to God. And as God separates us, he calls us to 2 things. He calls us firstly to himself, and then he calls us to his world. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says that God has called us into the fellowship of his Son. Now what is it on your heart today? Are you seeking fellowship with his Son? That is what God has called us to. And then secondly, God calls us to his world. And if there's one thing I've noticed working with Scotty and some of these men, that God seems to use men who not only know the book, but know this world. Men that know the word of God and know the world that God created. And the reason being is God wants us not only to be lights here, but in the whole world. And we're going to move into that in just a moment. But just this morning I was reading in 2 Kings 4, and it was a story of Elisha. And Elisha had prayed that he might have a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah, which is quite a request. And this man started to do some unusual things. Well, he walked by a certain prominent woman, a Shunammite, and one day she said to her husband, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Well, is that the phrase that entitles to us? Do people perceive that you and I are holy people? Well, that particular phrase is mentioned 11 times in that passage, And it's interesting that the Shunammite woman, when she had a son and the son died, she knew where to find Elisha. And the scriptures tell us that she went to the Mount Carmel. So she knew that this man spent time with God. And then Elisha was a man that spent time with Israel, the nation. So God is calling each one of us primarily to himself and then to this world. And God is interested not only in Israel, but he's interested in the whole world. Now, you and I are familiar with, reminds me of a prison I was in this summer. I was in a Mexican jail this summer. That's what they did. You're asking me, why was I in jail this summer? Well, I tried to explain to the policeman. No, that's not true. We held an evangelistic meeting in a Mexican jail and saw 141 young men receive Christ. That was kind of exciting. When we got to the jail, the guy gave us a little green tab. He said, now, don't you lose that. He said, if some prisoner pickpockets you, you stay in and he gets out. So we went in there. A couple of girls, I think, put them in the heels of their shoes and all sorts of wild things. Well, that's what God has called us to, is to the world. And it was exciting to see that in countries like Mexico, the tremendous response to the gospel. Well, the Great Commission of the New Testament is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And the book of Romans is the great book of missions in the New Testament. Well, the book of Isaiah is the great book of missions in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 49:6, we have the great commission of the Old Testament. And you remember that verse starts out, it is too light a thing, or it is too small a thing, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Actually, the word too shouldn't really be there. It should just be, it is a small thing that you should be my servant to Jacob, to the nation of Jacob and Israel. In fact, we could almost translate it like the living. It is a trivial thing. And what the Lord is saying in Isaiah 49:6 is both the negative and the positive of the Great Commission. Matthew 28 gives us the Great Commission, go and make disciples in all nations. Isaiah 49:6 says, don't concentrate too long in your own home. It is a trivial thing. It is a light thing to think just in terms of your own nation. But you shall be a light to the ends of the earth. And so you and I need to be careful that we don't give ourselves just to our own nation. The Lord said that is a small thing in the light of the whole world. Well, let me just take you to how God's interest in the world has been from beginning to end. If you can't, can you see that up the back? You'll see up the top that in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were the light to the world. And then that the world was to come to Israel. God was interested since the time of Adam that every person hear the gospel. People say, what about all those people in Africa in the year 2000 BC? Well, as we search the scriptures, we find that God is interested in the world right from the time of Adam. And his methodology in the Old Testament was that they should come. All the nations should come to one nation, Israel. And then in the New Testament, the methodology changed. And we see that God raised up his church, which was to go to the world. So here we see the nations coming to Israel, and then the church is to go to the world. In fact, it's very interesting that in a sense, a man like Jonah was caught up with the methodology. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he said, no, the nation of Israel is the light. If they want to hear the gospel, they come to us. But in a sense, God violated the methodology, but the principle was the same. God was interested that every person in the world hear the gospel. And then in the New Testament, we were told to go. Again, perhaps the apostles didn't quite understand at this point God's great principle that the whole world needs to hear the gospel. Because you remember in Acts 8:1, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Maybe they were caught up in the methodology and didn't understand the principle fully at that point. Well, I want to take you to an illustration, and most of you probably have seen the Big Dipper at some stage. Well, I want to show you another illustration that I've been working on called the Southern Cross. And it's not the name of the boat that just performed disastrously. But those of you that are familiar with constellations know that the Big Dipper is the big constellation in the Northern Hemisphere. Well, in that part of the world, that's the exciting part of the world, we can see another constellation, which is the biggest in the Southern Hemisphere, called the Southern Cross. And I want to take you in for just a few moments on the subject of world missions. And I want to differentiate that between world vision. World vision is seeing the world as God sees it. World missions is loving the world as God loves it, and consequently giving as God gave. You know, the word missions comes from that Latin word missio, which means the act of sending. And so hence our English word missile, something that is propelled out. A man may see the world as God sees it, but he'll never have world missions until his heart is irrevocably committed to going. Well, as I thought of the Southern Cross, this idea came to me while I was driving. And then I started to make some notes in a restaurant, and this thing started to come to mind. But you know, every cross that we see in nature is really a reflection to the true cross. Jesus said in John 15:1, I am the true vine. Every vine that we see out here, any part of the world, is to point us to the true vine. Every cross that we see in nature is to remind us of the true cross. And so I want to show you this particular illustration on the Southern Cross. And it's this constellation. Three of the stars are about the three brightest stars in almost the whole of the universe. It's very bright in the Southern Hemisphere. And there's altogether four stars involved. And you'll see the four corners of a star plus another star here that kind of got dropped in. And we'll get to that in a moment. By the way, the Australian flag is made up of this particular constellation plus a Union Jack up in the top left-hand corner, just to remind the rebels back in Australia that we're still part of the Commonwealth. But the major aspect of world missions is God himself. And right at the center, at the heart of missions, is God. And God is the one that gave. He gave his only son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. God is interested in the world, and you and I should be interested in the world. We should settle for nothing less. And then, the strategist of world missions, the one at the top, is the Holy Spirit. And John 16:8 says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. You and I have been convicted of sin. We've come to Christ. As we grow in Christ, then we're continually convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one that directs our life. So up the top there it says, Holy Spirit, John 16:8. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He's the strategist in world missions. The Holy Spirit is the one that directs what we do. The book of Acts shows how the Holy Spirit directed bit by bit. This next month in this planning conference, we're going to put up some options, and the guys will be looking at them and praying about them and determining through the Holy Spirit which course we should take. The Holy Spirit is the one that is our strategist, the one that directs us. And then, what is essential is prayer. And Matthew 9:36-38, you remember the Lord had compassion on the multitudes because they were scattered. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Then he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You and I need to pray that God will thrust out people into the harvest. Now, gang, let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed specifically for someone to get on the mission field? There are approximately 2,000 million people in this world that have never heard the gospel. For every person that's heard the gospel, two people have never heard the gospel. There are over 800 million people in China that have no Christian witness. There's a Reformed Catholic Church in China, but any mission activity is curtailed. India has more missionaries in it than any other country in the world, but that force is rapidly depleting. There are some 400 registered castes in India, and only 15 of them have a Christian witness. In the Muslim world, the same is true. So there we see 800, 600, 500 million people, three great blocks, of which approximately only 2,000 missionaries out of 40,000 are giving their time. Approximately 13% of the Christian workforce is concentrating on 87% of the world. When was the last time you prayed about someone getting on the mission field? Are you praying that God will thrust out laborers into his harvest? They won't get there any other way. And then another ingredient that's essential to world missions is the Word of God. And you remember, the Word of God is the power of the gospel, which is able to save every person that believes, everyone who believes. The word, Romans 1:16. That word, the power, comes from a Latin and a Greek word, dynamis, from which we get our English word, dynamite. The word of God is dynamite. It is living. It's active. So you and I should be people that are sharing the word of God. Well, as we do this, you and I come into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We grow in our relationship through the word and prayer. And then as we do that, you and I become people who pray, get a concern for the world. God has drawn us to himself, and then you and I get a concern for the world. And as we pray and ask God to put people on the mission field, including myself, then God answers that prayer. And we find that down the bottom, this is a little fuzzy, but it says laborers, Matthew 13:38. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So God takes, in answer to your prayer, God answers that prayer and raises up laborers. In Romans 10, it says that the people that take the gospel, blessed are those that take the gospel of peace. And so the laborers are the feet of Christ. They're the ones that take the word of God out. Now, all of us are laborers. In one sense, we often think, well, you know, I have to wait until I go to some foreign country where I get wogs and all that sort of thing. Or I remember I came to the U.S. and the first Christmas I spent in the U.S., I got, chicken pox, and spent the Christmas looking like a spotted leper. Well, worse things can happen. Probably will. But as we pray, God will raise up laborers. Laborers for the mission field, for the field is the world. And as we think of it, God takes the good seed and drops it into the ground, and the seed dies and it grows and it multiplies 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, God will do that in Colorado Springs. When was the last time you and I prayed for Colorado Springs specifically, for people in this city? When was the last time you went walking around some complex, apartment complex, and prayed for that complex and prayed for people in that complex? Started walking up and down corridors. I remember on a university campus one time, I got about six guys together. I said, let's walk this place until God gives it to us. So we walked from beginning to end, right down the length of this campus, which was about 3 miles long, and across the width of it. And then we went to every dormitory on that campus. We walked around it like the walls of Jericho. Then we walked through every corridor, and we walked past every room. We said, Lord, give us that man. Lord, give us that man. It took us the entire day. We were totally fagged by the end of it. But where is your heart? Are you believing God for laborers? And each person in this room is a laborer. Each one of you, God is calling to be a laborer. Well, we've got one in the center, which is the objective of all this. And that's the world. God is interested in the world. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he tells us to go and make disciples in all the nations. Galatians 1, 15 and 16, Paul says, God has called me that I might be a light to the Gentiles. And the word Gentile is used with almost a snarl because the Jews had not much respect for the Gentiles. And sometimes you and I look at some nations with somewhat of a snarl. And God is calling us to go to the whole world. And I trust that you're praying and believing God that you will be used in the whole world. I don't think many people believe Acts 1:8. But you know, I've just finished a study on the 12 apostles, and every single man evangelized in several countries in his lifetime. Every one of those 12 apostles had a witness, an evangelistic witness, in several countries during his lifetime. Every one of them was executed, martyred, just as the Lord was martyred, so those 12 apostles were martyred. And it could be in these coming years, as you and I seek to press into countries that are not responsive to the Christian message, that we're going to lose some people. And I really believe that. Well, even the Apostle John, you know, they tried to martyr. You remember that he died of an old age after writing the book of Revelation. Well, apparently one of the emperors actually tried to execute him, put him in a vat of boiling oil, and he walked out. No matter what they did to him, they couldn't kill the guy. So God won't take you before it's time. And you and I have a particular course in life. We have a future and a plan. God has a specific plan for each person here. And God will not take you until that plan's fulfilled. So believe God, he has an exciting future for you, each one of you. And as we think of that illustration, looks like we're slowly fading out of the scene here. But let me encourage you to be people of the word and prayer. And I trust you're someone that is saturating your life with the word of God. And I'm going to leave a little, couple of little things that you might want to take with you that might just be a help to you in terms of taking in the word of God, because it's important. I was reading the book of Dorse, and several times it comes through that Dorse was interested that every person in the world get into the book. And I think it's critical that you and I be people of the book. So I'm going to leave with you a little deal that might help. And I think as you and I grow in the Christian life and we get older, we continue to read the word more and more, but I think we also need to meditate on it more. We need to be people that really saturate ourselves in what the Bible says. Not only know it, but really understand it. So I'm going to give you a little thing, and one out there on the piano, a thing called weekly meditations. And this little deal was something I started to work up about February this year, and I've been using it and found it very helpful. And maybe you might want to take a sheet or two and experiment with it, and if you like it, you can. Material sales will probably keep supplying a few for a while. But this, what I did was put the intake, the various intakes that we have in the Word of God, 7 quiet times a week, 2 or 3 verses, some Bible study, church and some meetings, and a weekly application. And it's just each morning as I read the Word, I say, Lord, give me one thought that will be critical for me today. And so that phrase in 2 Kings 4:9 was the phrase that I took today. So you may want to just, this has been a lot of fun as I've meditated on my quiet time each morning. Lord, give me one key verse that I can really meditate and think of during the day. Let it just direct my life during the day. Then in terms of scripture memory, oftentimes we'll memorize a verse, but what is the key thought in that verse? What is God trying to teach me? And that's been helpful. And then in Bible study, most of us doing Bible study, so I just jot down one or two key thoughts in church and other meetings. And then at the end of the week, I'll just take a minute or two and reflect on all the intakes of the Word. So in a sense, all that hunk there really represents meditation, or the thumb of the Word hand. And so all these intakes, and then meditating on what God tells me, it's very interesting what I find. In fact, it's sometimes my Bible study, my scripture memory, my quiet time, sometimes they'll blend together. Sometimes there'll just be a prominent thought that comes out from the week. In fact, just to mention a couple, just to show you, and I've been doing this for several months, and I think I'll keep doing it for a while and see what God is trying to teach me over quite a period. For example, last week my application was, God has no grandchildren. May I keep this perspective? And just continually as I think about the Word of God, God speaks to me on specific things. The week before, I was really challenged because of some messages I heard. I must give myself to the evangelization of the Gentiles, Hindus, Chinese, Muslims. That was my application. They're life-changing if you start to apply them. Another one was, God knows me intimately, and so on. So that's a lot of fun. And I've left some on the table. They're printed both sides, so if you want to take a couple and play around with that for a month, you'd be very welcome. And then not only do we need to be people of the Word of God, but we need to be people that pray. And I was with a bunch of the cadets the other day and said to them, well, which is the most important wing on a plane? And so we had a little debate about that. But probably you can figure out that answer. And it's true with the Word and prayer. Not only do we need to be people of the Word, but we need to be people that pray. And I'm going to give you one other little thing too that you can play with. And it's a thing called weekly prayers. And it's a little sheet like that. And when you see it, you'll find that it's broken up into four categories. The top one is to do with Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, the remotest part of the earth, on behalf of all men. And there's Sunday to Saturday, 7 days. So effectively, I'm praying for four people a day. And I find out that's about what I can handle. And those four people I pray for each day. And as I pray for them, I have a specific request. So this page might last me for several months, 6 or 9 months. And as I pray for them, I have a certain request, and God answers that request. And so the top seven are Jerusalem, people in the ministry that I'm involved in. The next seven are to do with the country I'm in. And then the remotest part of the world, I'm corresponding with seven men in different parts of the world. And we correspond with notes on the bottom of prayer letters and occasional personal note and so on. And then the bottom half is on behalf of all men. And these are seven people I'm praying for in other Christian organizations. And that's been a real blessing, because when I started this, I could only think of three or four, and I started to really pray about it, and I made some moves and called up some people and found some people I could pray for. And since then, there's been a lot more. So that's been a lot of fun, to pray specifically for people around the world and then to see God answer requests. And you may want to just take a sheet of that. It's printed on both sides. I'm in the process of putting non-Christians on the backside. So I can pray for, I've written to Marv Smith and said, Marv, tell me one non-Christian in Ghana that I can really pray for. And that's kind of exciting if you're out there somewhere other and you get a letter like that. So you and I have a unique opportunity while we're at this place, at the international headquarters. You know, Colossians 4:2 says, devote ourselves to prayer. So we should be people that devote ourselves to prayer. And I believe two statements that I got from this summer that the Lord really impressed on my heart. One is, prayer is the ministry and faith is the victory. And I took the 10 team leaders that I had, and we went away for 5 days and spent the 5 days in the Word and prayer. And I could tell that the guys were kind of getting a little itchy by about the second day, because we hadn't done any planning. And we just spent all the time in the Word and prayer. And nobody said anything. They figured I knew what I was doing. But I said to the guys, the Word of God will give us the direction, and the prayer is the power of God. And as we pray, God will tell us what to do. And you know, in Acts 13, those guys prayed, and the Holy Spirit said, send these two men. So prayer is the ministry. And oftentimes we pray before the ministry, we pray after the ministry. Prayer is the ministry. And the gang were really getting edgy by about the third day, and we're still praying and reading the Word. By the fourth day, somebody came up to me and said, when are we going to do some planning? Well, I trust that your life is a life that is saturated in prayer. And to just give you an example of that, we had nowhere to stay. We had no food. We had even thought of a trip to Mexico City, work with another Christian organization. And we arrived at the Instituto Evangelico in La Puente in East Los Angeles. And this people had prayed for us, and they made available their accommodations. And this is a faith organization, and they just pray the food in, meal by meal. So our gang all arrived, all excited, and all the trainees arrived. And we said, gang, we have to pray the food in for our next meal. And somebody laughed. And then I think it dawned on them that they were serious. Well, the day before we arrived at this place, a whole trailer arrived full of food. Probably several thousand dollars worth of food. And this guy had heard that there was a training program coming to this institute, and he said, as the Lord laid on my heart, he was a farmer around that way, provided carrots and beans and all sorts of stuff, corn. So we ate like kings that first week, and then we just prayed it in day after day. That's just how they operated. Well, that was kind of exciting to our bunch to just believe God for food. And then we were to build a three-story building, but we had no tools, no nothing. So, again, on the Friday before the Monday, somebody walked into the office of the Instituto and said, wrote out a check for $3,000. He said, the Lord's laid on my heart to, I hear there's some people coming. I want to give you some money so you people can build that building. So we went out and bought tools and hand-mixed the cement and started laying foundations, away we went. And then we had prayed, and the Instituto wanted us to go into the very heart of Mexico to San Luis Potosí, about 200 miles north of Mexico City. And they said, well, why don't you, that'll be exciting, we'd love you to go down. So we figured out what it cost us to go by car and by train and by bus, and we figured it'd take us about another four extra days. And we only had about five and a bit weeks there, so we figured if we wanted to spend about 10 days there, we'd have to get there as fast as possible. So I was talking to my assistant, and I said, hey, wonder if we could fly down there. And we had about $20 in the bank account. He said, wow. Then I found that as I was thinking, I remember there was a guy in the training program whose father works for United Airlines, and that's the biggest carrier in the world. So I said, hey, Dave, how would your father respond to us asking to get a trip to Mexico City? He said, wow. Well, he called up his dad back in Philadelphia, and his dad called Western Airlines, and Western Airlines have a run between Los Angeles and Mexico City, and said, here's a bunch of people, about 50 of them, and they're Christians, got no money. What can we do? So the Western Airlines guy called me, and we went in and we talked about this deal. And he was very impressed. I think it was a similar experience to what Al Lunsford experienced with the Disneyland. That because we're not businessmen or we're real amateurs at this thing, they kind of think, well, these poor guys, we better help them out. So we said, how about it? He said, well, it's the busiest week of the whole year that you want to fly down to Mexico City. He said, you know, that almost means another 707 to do that. So we said, well, I'd been praying about it, and the Lord was really laying it on my heart. And I said, well, what can we do it for? And the return flight is $260-something between Los Angeles and Mexico City. And he talked about it and he said, well, we'll do it for operational costs, which is about half that price, about $134. And then they made a few more cuts by the time we actually did it. So I said to the trainees, well, how's your faith? Let's trust God for $150 a piece. And people kind of looked at me. And most people had about $30 or $40 tucked away in the back wallet just for safekeeping, you know, just in case something cropped up. You know how people always have just a little extra in case. Well, this amount would wipe that right out and leave about another $100 or so hanging. So as we talked about it, after a couple of days, everybody felt, yeah, let's press. And remember, we took some Mexican-Americans with us, and one young girl, about 18 years of age, asked her mother, and her mother was very excited and thought the NAS were doing an exciting thing amongst the churches there in East Los Angeles. So she said, but I've got no money. And then her grandmother said she'd lend her $75. And the grandmother, so we prayed about that. And about 2 days later, her grandmother said she'd give her the $75. And then on Sunday, the pastor announced in the church that Gina Garcia was going with us. So after the church service, three people gave her gifts of $53, $11, and $11. And that added up to $150. Well, she was kind of flying high at that stage. Actually, we discovered the day before we were about to fly out that because she was 17, hadn't quite turned 18, she needed a father's permission to leave the country. And one of the girls on the training program was working with her, and her family was separated, and we didn't know where her father was. We had to get her father's signature on this thing, and we discovered this the night before. That was one of about four things that happened the night before. Can you imagine what I did the night before? Yeah, I prayed. That's right. Well, in the space of about 8 days, we raised $8,000, got on that plane and took off. So you and I can believe God. Prayer is the ministry, and faith is the victory. And I want to just challenge you in closing that as we think in terms of the international office here, you have a unique opportunity, and I have a unique opportunity. And I'll tell you why. Because in these very areas that I've been talking about, you have a resource available to you that most people never have. And I just spend my time wandering around this international office looking in files and Xeroxing everything I see and clinging onto stuff that I see in all directions. So don't be bothered if your files are half depleted by the time I leave. But you are in the international office of the Navigators. And I know reps all around the world that would give their right arm to be here for a year and just see what goes on. And it's a special privilege for you to be here. And let me encourage you to avail yourself of it, because the time's running out. And I know, in a sense, I'll be here for about another month and that's it. And some of you will be here for another few weeks, another few months, another year or two. Well, your time is limited, so make the most of the opportunity. And you and I have many opportunities to hear the Word of God. Just saturate yourself. I know sometimes you probably feel drenched, but you have many opportunities to hear the Word of God. Avail yourself every time. And then as we pray, you and I have prayer guides here available from nearly every country in the world. And Gary Crane has very kindly put up with my hankering around her files all the time and seeing what comes in from where. But you know, you can talk to Gary anytime and just find out what prayer guides come in from around the world. And you and I have that international prayer guide. Well, there's literally dozens of those from Canada and from all over the world, from the China Task Force, from Emma, from Pan, from Australasia, from the Philippines. You can get a prayer guide in almost any country in the world. And what I do is I take about five of those and just work on them. And I encourage you to avail yourself of the prayer resources that you have here. And then secondly, to pray for laborers. Pray specifically for people. And I have a list of people in my prayer book, of people that I'm praying for that they'll get on the mission field. And I'm going to pray until they get there. Be careful. And you know, it's exciting that you and I get that kind of vision. I know someone was telling me about win France raising up secretaries to go right around the world. Well, that's an exciting vision. And you recall, many of you, Gary, Carrie Branham, that was here in the international conference office. Man, she was just there typing away and whatever people do in those places. Well, where is she today? She's in Indonesia. She just volunteered. Next thing we knew, she was there. And you know, oftentimes we kind of get a little snug and have, well, you know, I'm not sure if I want to volunteer because I may just finish up somewhere or other. But you know, Carrie, I was talking to Jerry White from back from Indonesia, and he was telling me the girls there are having an exciting time. God is blessing her life. And there she was just sitting up that corridor a few months ago. Well, believe God, maybe God wants you. And a lot of us say, well, I don't know. It's not a matter of I don't know, it's a matter of you must know. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Lord said, go and make disciples. And that is not a suggestion. That is a command. And people often say to me, well, is God calling you to India or to wherever? I said, God's not calling me. I'm just fulfilling a command. I don't need any call. I need to go. Well, I trust that each one of us are people that have got on our hearts to go and believe God if he wants us to stay. Well, I trust that you and I pray and start right here. God is interested in the world. He's interested in Colorado Springs. And I'm challenged by the fact that when I hear someone tell me that Hugh Harris, when he was here for a furlough for about 10 months, spent his time walking the streets of Colorado Springs and sharing Christ with people and led about 30 people to Christ in the space of 10 months. Does it take a missionary back on furlough to show us how to win the world? Well, I trust that you and I have a heart for this world. And you and I need to be people that pray. And maybe you and I need to be people that weep. And I just want to challenge you. When was the last time you wept over this city? You know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. When was the last time your heart was so concerned about this city, about this country, about this world, that you started to weep for it? Well, gang, it's been a lot of fun just sharing with you. And you'll see me for a few more weeks. But it's been a real privilege just to spend this lunch hour with you. Let's just close in a word of prayer.